Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn together to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These are the words that we read whenever it is that we come together to celebrate the Lord's table, and I want us to consider them once again tonight. We looked at them a few weeks ago on the basis of our remembering of the Lord Jesus, and we want to again consider this text tonight. The Apostle Paul says at verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Let's once again pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to have our mind drawn once again to the subject of remembrance. And Father, as we have sung tonight, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus and never move them. And may it be, Father, that we would truly be given grace to remember those things that you would have us call to mind tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have little doubt that at some point tomorrow, somebody's going to ask you, did you watch the big game? Or what did you think of the game last night? It's kind of funny where we're at in our life now that some of you might be thinking, what's he talking about? The cultural obsession with the Super Bowl will no doubt cause some people to ask you, again, what were you doing or did you see it? And if you say to them, no, well, then they may well say, well, then what did you do? Or what were you doing? Now, see, I have a ready-made answer in that I can say, well, I'm a pastor and I was preaching. Now, you could say tomorrow, if somebody were to say to you, did you see the big game? And if you say, well, no, actually I didn't. I was at church. Well, what were you doing at church? And you could say, and this is right to say, I was listening to preaching. But do you know there's a very real sense in which all of you can give the same answer that I would give? Do you know what you're going to do tonight? Ladies, do you know what you're going to do tonight? In just a little while, we are going to preach. We are going to proclaim. We are going to proclaim together the Lord's death. Every single time that we gather together for the Lord's Supper, we do so in order that we might stir up our minds by way of remembrance. In a very real sense, the Lord's Supper is to us like the Lord's Day. It is something that comes along and lays hold of us and that shakes us out of our dullness and out of our worldliness, and it reminds us of that world which is to come. And in a very focused way, the Lord's Supper tells us that there are certain things that we must remember as God's people and things that we must place at the forefront of our mind as we tonight preach together in the Lord's Supper. Now, what I want us to see tonight are some of those things that we are reminded of and some of those things that we stir ourselves up to remember when we gather together for the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that I want to bring out may at first seem rather strange, but I hope that you'll bear with me and understand and truly that you will remember what it is that we proclaim. One of the things that we do tonight is that we remember our sin. We remember our sin. We can say at times rather casually that we are all sinners. And if we are given the category of what we are now, are we saints or are we sinners? We know, well, we're both. We are saints and we are sinners. All of us know that. And there are times when we are very keenly and pointedly reminded of our sin, and we are grieved at times over our sin. And there are certain times when we may find ourselves falling into a certain category of sin, or when we might get caught in a certain sin, and we find ourselves very ashamed. And there are times in our Christian life when we might even be heartbroken over our sin. But having said that, I think I am right in saying that by and large, day in and day out, we think little of our sins. We spend little time thinking about our sins, and when we do think about our sins, we think little of them. That's part of being in our current society. It's part of the way that the world has affected us. I've been thinking lately about the reality of generational preaching and how certain preachers in certain generations preach in a certain way, and they have a certain emphasis that you're not going to find in other generations. So it's interesting to do a study of preaching through the ages. Now, you know that if you're going to read the Puritans, you're going to read a lot about sin. And you're going to read about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And you're going to read about the horror of sin. And you're going to read about the guilt of sin. And you're going to read about the burden of sin. And you read some of that, and you may find yourself asking, are they going too far? Is it too much? Are they overboard? We don't tend to think in those categories. The Lord's Supper is a good way to think rightly about sin. And I want to help us to think about sin in two ways that we remember when we come to the Lord's Supper. We have sung tonight two hymns that bring out the guilt and the burden and the shame of sin. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? When we come to the Lord's table, we are proclaiming, as Jesus tells us to, you remember that my body was broken, and you remember that my blood was shed. Jesus says, remember that my body was broken for you. And Jesus said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. And so when we put those two things together, as we take tonight the body and of the blood of Jesus Christ, what we are saying is that Jesus was torn for me and His blood was shed because of my sin. There's that very individual aspect of the remembrance of sin when we come to the Lord's table. We are saying in the Lord's table that my sin is such. Whatever it is that you think about when you think about your sin, and let me say by way of an aside that I don't think we even have any idea of how sinful we really are. We think to ourselves, well, I'm not as loving as I ought to be. I'm not as godlike as I ought to be. I'm not as gracious as I ought to be. Oh, I'm not as spiritually minded as I ought to be. I'm not as prayerful as I ought to be. And maybe this week I realized I was a little deceitful. I was a little bit sharp. I lost my temper a little bit. I was a little bit lustful here. I was a little bit jealous over here, a little bit covetous over here. And you start to put all that together and you realize what you're talking about is that you are shattering every week God's moral law, those Ten Commandments. And brethren, those are just a few of the things that come readily to mind. How often have we sinned and we have no consciousness of it? I think that's part of the reason why the Apostle John tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I have taken that and I may be wrong on that, but I've always taken that to understand that those sins that I confess, God forgives, and those sins that I'm unaware of. And as I say, and perhaps you say this as you confess, Lord, there are things I don't even know that I've done today. And Lord, would You search me and would You forgive me and would You apply afresh the blood of the Son of God that I might be forgiven in Your sight. When we come to the Lord's table, we are reminding ourselves, we are remembering, we are proclaiming that we are the sinners on whose behalf His body was torn and on whose behalf His blood was shed. That the blood of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. Are you ever grieved when you hear the name of Jesus blasphemed? Does it ever make you angry when you hear sinners belittle Him? When you hear them mock Him? When you see that there's something out there in popular culture, maybe it's a song, maybe it's a skit, maybe it's a new play or it's a new movie, and you hear, you know, there's this new thing and it's going to portray Jesus as a homosexual, or there's a new movie and it's going to portray Jesus as a man and nothing more than a man, and He's a sinful man and He's a doubting man. You remember all the anger that came out years ago over Martin Scorsese's The Last Temptation of Christ and its way that it was portrayed, and we think, how in the world could anyone treat Jesus that way? Brother, do you realize what we've done to Him? We have. What we're saying tonight, when you take the Lord's, when you take the bread and you tear it, you're saying, years ago, my sin led to the tearing of His body. And when you take that cup, which represents His blood, you're saying that my sin, even my sin this past week, my sin of this day, caused the bloodletting of the Son of God. Brethren, I bring that up because it is helpful to us to draw out our love and our affection and our wonder. Because what we are proclaiming is not just that we needed Him to do that, but we are proclaiming in reference to our sins that He did do that. We are proclaiming that we needed it, and we are proclaiming that we have it. Everybody in this room needs it. Everybody in this room, if you are thinking rightly, and young people, even with your sins, which seem so little, you disobeyed mom, you're selfish with your things and with your toys, you get angry quickly, whatever those things are in your life right now that are a part of you, those sins are so bad that unless God sacrifices His own Son, you cannot have eternal life. Your sins are so bad that unless Jesus Christ has His body torn and His blood shed for you, you must spend an eternity separated from God. But some of you do not take the Lord's table. And you don't take the Lord's table simply because you say, well, I'm too young and I haven't been baptized and I'm not old enough yet to take on the responsibilities of church membership. Now, the reason you don't take is preeminently because you've never laid hold of Him. See, it's one thing for us to say, you know what, I am living in the consciousness that I have so sinned before a holy God that my sin demanded the bloodletting of the Son of God, the Jesus who prayed, Father, if there is any other way, then let this cup pass from me. And there is silence from heaven. There's no other way. You must drink of the cup and drink it to its dregs. See, it's one thing to recognize that. It's another thing to be able to say, but Lord, I'm so thankful that He did. I'm ashamed that He needed to, but I am so thankful that He did. Because this is the other aspect of our sin that we remember and that we proclaim tonight in the Lord's table. You see, we proclaim not just the reality that we are great sinners, but we proclaim the reality that our sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We are proclaiming tonight in the Lord's table the reconciliation of God with us because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you live in and do you dwell in your own life and in your own thinking in the reality of your reconciled state before God? Now, I just said a moment ago that I think many of us, and I'm not going to put a percentage to it, but I'll stick with many, think little of our sin. There are a few of us. I'm not going to say that you think too much of your sin. I don't know that that's possible. I don't know if it's possible to have, no, sin isn't really that bad. No, you're exaggerating, you're going over the top. I don't think any of us can do that. But there are some of us who can minimize the reconciliation that God has brought. Because this table, and my point here tonight in saying that we remember our sins is not to have you grovel in a sense of your condemnation. Because when you do take, and when you do tear off the bread, and when you do take the cup in your hand, you are proclaiming not just, Lord, I grieve that you had to do this for me. You're also saying, Lord, I thank you that you did do this to me. And therefore, Lord, there is for me now no condemnation. Now, you do know that, don't you? You do know that there is no condemnation, don't you? You do know that God is reconciled to you for Jesus' sake, don't you? You do know that God does, as we have been studying lately, love you, don't you? You do know that God receives you, don't you? You do know that God is reconciled to you in Christ, don't you? You do know that God looks at all that you have done this past week, this past hour, whatever the case may be, whatever sins have clung to you, even on the Lord's day, as you go to Him and lay those sins on Jesus, God says there is no condemnation. And in His sight, legally and eternally, you are not condemned. You are not guilty. That's what we proclaim, and that's what we remember about our sin. We proclaim the horror of our sin. We proclaim the provision of Christ for our sin. We proclaim the removal of condemnation for my sin. There's a second thing that we're going to do tonight. We are going to, as I mentioned, now you know, again, you're preaching tonight. Some of you look at that, I forgot that. You're preachers. You're going to preach tonight. One of the things that you're going to do tonight is that you are going to preach a message to unconverted people, sometimes to unconverted people even in your own household. You're going to preach a message. We are going to preach something. As we proclaim the Lord's death, we proclaim it, and I'll say something more about this to the other people that we preach to and about, but we are preaching to everybody who is assembled. In this building, there are two kinds of people. There are those who know Christ and those who do not. When we preach to the lost, we proclaim to them, first of all, this is something in our own families, that no matter how much we may love you, how much we may adore you, that there is a difference between you and me. There is a distinction. I take this bread, and I take this cup, and I proclaim the Lord's death, and some of you don't. I take it in my hand, I put it in my mouth, I eat and I drink and it enters me and it becomes part of me. I am proclaiming to you who do not know the Lord, I'm proclaiming to you many things. I'm proclaiming to you by this act that Christ has died for me. I'm proclaiming to you that He is precious to me. I am proclaiming to you that He is real to me. I am proclaiming to you the living reality, that His cross is to me a living reality. It's the source of all my hope. It's the source of all of my peace. It's the source of all of my hope for eternal life. We're proclaiming that to you. And there is a very real sense in which we are saying to you, listen, my friend, you don't have this. And one of the things that we would be bold to make known to you tonight in our proclamation of His death is that though you don't have it right now, you desperately need it now. And there is something about And we've talked about this in the past. There's something about the power of testimony. There's something about our own experience. When I'm going to buy something, I will generally look for testimonials. If I'm thinking about buying a certain book or maybe an electronic gadget or whatever, I'll get online and I buy a lot of things from Amazon. Or when I'm buying, I buy from Amazon and I want to see, well, how many stars do people give it, how many people reviewed it, and what is their experience of it. Here's somebody who's not just going with the commercial with some ad man telling them how great it is. They've actually purchased it. They're using it in their home. They've used it for however long. And this is their experience. And that's what I go by. The Bible is presented to us, by and large, by way of testimonial. It's experience. It's testimonies. It's narratives of real people who have experienced these things. So the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:16, talking about his own conversion, he says, "For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." I want to tell you something, non-Christian friend. If what is keeping you from Christ is your conscience, a bad conscience, and a sense of guilt or a sense of unworthiness, you must not do so. There's a man who wrote these words that we are looking at here tonight, who told us that we proclaim the Lord's death, and he is, by his own estimation, and the Spirit of God agreeing with him, he was the chief of sinners. He was the worst that there's ever been. And that means there's mercy for you. I've said before, I'm not going to do it. I'm still not going to do it. I wish sometimes that people could know all of the sin represented in this room. Not to humiliate, not to make some of you want to hide your face or run away and you'd never want to come back and you don't want anybody. I would like to do that because I'd want to tell to sinners, behold the wonderful love and power of the gospel. Behold what Jesus Christ can do. Behold the mountain of sin that His grace is greater than. Amen. We proclaim that to you tonight. We proclaim those things to you. We tell you, and we are, not just the Apostle Paul, but we are proof of our Lord's words that all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven the sons of men. I'm reading right now the biography of John Newton, and most of you will know John Newton. John Newton's a man who wrote Amazing Grace. John Newton is famous for having been a slave trader. I wonder how many of you knew that he was actually a slave himself for a time. And you begin to look at his life, and honestly, as I've looked at his life prior to conversion, and this will sound radical in today's age, slave trading was pretty low down on his sins. When people say, "Oh, that's the worst a man..." No, that's not the worst a man can be. Here is a man who was so blasphemous that he embarrassed other blasphemers. He was so blasphemous that when his ship was in danger of sinking, the captain of that ship, an ungodly, immoral man, assumed it was Newton who was bringing down the wrath of God upon all of them. He's a man who is so wicked that he didn't just cart the slaves, he sexually abused them. He's a man who, when he lived in Africa, partook of and began to embrace the witchcraft and voodooism and other false and evil religions as a way to show his contempt for his Christian upbringing. So he wasn't just somebody caught up in the cultural sin of slave trading, though he regarded that rightly as a great evil. When he says, "I was lost, and I was blind. And when he says, I needed the grace of God, he's a man who would look at you and say, I don't know what your sins are. But I can say, I doubt that they are as great. But I can tell you that if they are that great or greater, what we proclaim to you tonight in the Lord's table is that we have a Savior great enough to cover all of those sins. And we also proclaim to you that we have a Savior who is willing to forgive you of those sins. But we also remind ourselves of certain truths about one another. We remind ourselves about our sins. We remind ourselves about what we're saying to an unbelieving, watching congregation. But there are also things that we proclaim about the believing congregation. We proclaim certain things about one another. And one of the things that is so necessary for us as God's people is that we've talked about this a lot, we'll talk about it a lot more, that we think well of one another, but also that we think rightly about one another. That we consider your standing with God and my standing with God. And one of the things that the Lord's table does to us is that it reminds us not only of our reconciliation with God, but our reconciliation with one another. And that is why in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, there is a great evil being spoken of. And that evil is that there was conflict arising among brethren at the Lord's table. There was selfishness at the Lord's table. There was a me first, me and mine, and not a heart to giving at the Lord's table. And why is it that there is the connection in the mind of the apostle between people's judgment and some in the church being sick and some in the church even dying because of their behavior at the Lord's table? Not just at church, but around the Lord's table. Why was that such an exacerbation of that sin of selfish? And they're still selfish if you're just singing together and hearing preaching together and fellowship. Now, he says there's something about the nature of the Lord's table. There's something about your sin at the Lord's table that is particularly gross and that caused God to bring chastisement upon that church to awaken the people to the reality of how we're to view one another at all times, but especially here. When we gather together at the Lord's table, there's a very real sense that we are gathering very, very near to the cross of Jesus Christ. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, as I said, we're reminded of the greatness, not of your sin, but of my sin. And we stand in wonder at the amazing nature of grace in our own individual lives as well as, and here I think much this is right to do, and marvel at the grace of God in this life and in the other life and all of the lives of God's people. But when I am fractious and when I'm divisive, there at the foot of the cross, there in the shadow of the bloody body of Jesus Christ, I'm going to not be reconciled to my brother. I'm not going to love him. You see the particular evil of it? See, when I pass the elements of the Lord's Supper to my brother or to my sister, I am, and they take, and I see them take, and when we all eat together, and when we all drink together, we are all saying the same thing. We are all saying we have all together been reconciled. We are preaching our essential unity as we take the same meal, remembering the same Savior, remembering the same body and the same blood. We are proclaiming that. And when I do that, I remember that my brother or my sister over here that maybe I struggle with, maybe I don't think as highly of them as I ought. There's something about them that bothers me, irritates me, something in their personality I don't care for, or some way that they have offended me and it's hard for me to get over it. And I'm not saying that that's the case, but you understand what I'm articulating. What I am saying here in the Lord's Supper, and I am preaching as they preach the same thing, that we are reconciled in Christ, and that their sins have been laid on Jesus, and that they are infinitely loved by my Savior, and they have a right to my Father's house just as much as I do. And I remember that because as they take of the body and of the blood, they are saying, it was for me He was torn, it was for me that His blood was shed. But then, brethren, finally, we are reminded in the Lord's Supper of that world which is to come. And not just of the world to come, we are reminded of the consummation of all things. I believe that there is part of this here as we remember the Lord's Supper, and we are in remembrance of our sin, we're in remembrance of our travail, we're in remembrance to some degree of the imperfection of the church, we're in remembrance of the humiliation of our Savior, all of those things, that our mind is also drawn to the consummation of all things. It's drawn to that day. As he says, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What's going to happen when he comes? Well, when he comes, we're not going to sin anymore. And that's part of the reason why we only celebrate the Lord's Supper till he comes. We celebrate the Lord's Supper till he comes because, well, we're not going to have to be reminded by faith. The faith will be made sight. And we're not going to have Jesus proclaimed to us in word and in sacrament. We are going to see our Savior and we're going to follow our Savior wherever He goes. But one element of our Christian lives, I've tried to think about this. What are we going to do? What are we doing now that we'll do forever? What have we done tonight that we'll do forever? Well, we're fellowshipping tonight. We're going to do that forever. We have praised the Lord. We're going to do that forever, but we're not going to confess our sins forever. We're not ever going to have to say, Lord, I did it again. Okay? We're not ever going to have to do that again. We are going to see Him. We will see Him as He is. And when we see Him, we will be made like Him. When we come to the Lord's table, and as we are reminded, as I have sought to articulate tonight, of our sin, and of the greatness of our sin and the reality that, Lord, I did it again. We sing a hymn sometimes, weary of earth and laden with my sin, I look at heaven and long to enter in. When we are weary of this world, remind us, this isn't going to be the case forever. It's not always going to be like this. We're not always going to be weary of this world. It's going to be done away with. And one of these days, and whether it's in our lifetime or in our children's lifetime or grandchildren's, or whether it's 1,000 years from now, the Lord Jesus will return in glory. And there's going to be a church somewhere in the world that will be the very last church to celebrate the Last Supper. And they will sing a parting hymn and they will depart. And God's people will then drink of the cup of that vine in the kingdom of God, and we will sit down and sup with the Lamb in His eternal kingdom. That's a wonderful, sweet, sweet reality. We proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Not till we die, yes, that's true too, but till He comes. There is an eschatological hope that the Lord's Supper ought to bring about. The reality of our imperfection, the reality of our sin, and our love to Christ that ought to be drawn out, and longing for Him, our worship of Him, our adoration of Him, which will be made perfect when He comes. The coming of Jesus Christ is described in the Bible as our blessed hope. Sometimes for us, death is our blessed hope. I've heard a lot of Christians say that sometimes they just want to die. I just wish I could die. I want to die. I want to be done with it. I want to be done with this world. I want to be done with the evil of this world. I'm sick and tired of sinning. I'm sick and tired of sin that I see. Well, think beyond yourself. Because sin in this world is not going to end until He comes. Wars are not going to end until He comes. Rapes are not going to stop until He comes. Children aren't going to stop being abused until He comes. Until our Lord Jesus returns. Until there is the consummation of all things. So that we have a hope beyond. The Word of God tells us that we as God's people are to anticipate and we are to eagerly long for His coming. Those words in Hebrews chapter 9 are very, very convicting to me. In fact, there are times when, honestly, as I've read them, I've wondered what's going to happen to me should the Lord come in my lifetime. I know I trust in Him. I know He's my hope. But it says this, Hebrews 9:27-28. Listen to these words, how powerful they are. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Who's He coming for? Those who eagerly await. You know what it is to eagerly await? You ever ordered something, catalog, and you really need it? And the UPS truck drives down the street and you start craning, you're listening for it. And you want, is that them? Is that it? And if it doesn't come by noon, maybe you're on the phone or you're on the internet with a tracking number and it's in Louisville or it's in, and where is it? Why isn't it here yet? That's eagerly awaiting something. Dan and Melissa are eagerly awaiting something. Megan's eagerly awaiting something. Coming in a few weeks. That's eagerly waiting. I hesitate to ask. I don't know. Do we eagerly await? I mean, it sounds great to us, I know. And we know He's coming. But how many days this week, how many minutes this week, how many seconds this week did you eagerly anticipate that maybe it's going to be today, maybe it's going to be soon, maybe this is all going to be over? And maybe this will be the end of all sin and the coming of the rule and reign. There's something in this, what we're doing. There's something in this that is to draw out our thinking to the last day. And maybe it's just that when we see it and when we do it and when we take it, I'm going to confess this. And I'm ashamed to confess this, but there are times when the Lord's Supper doesn't mean a whole lot to me. And that ought to make me long to see Him. If you understand what I mean when I say the bread and the cup didn't remind me of Him. It didn't draw me to Him like it should have. The fault's not in the bread and in the cup. The fault's in me. God has given to us a perfectly adequate means to remember Him. But it hasn't always been enough for me. But when I see Him, and when He comes, see, it's going to change me. It's not going to change anything of His essential glory, but it will change me. And I'll be able to gaze upon Him and love Him as I ought. I know we look forward when we hear about the ending of sin and pain and death and the curse. When we contemplate the casting down of Christ's enemies, sometimes that's hard, but we realize that's righteous. The bringing about of a new heavens and a new earth. And we are remembering in the Lord's table that that day is coming and that that day is to be a day of anticipation and a day of joy. But you know, there are others of you. And understand how I say this. If you don't get right, you better pray we keep having this. You'd better pray. Now, that sounds weird to say. You better hope. I sure hope they've got the Lord's Supper next week. Because if they don't have the Lord's Supper next week or next month or next time, it may mean because there's no more Lord's Supper. And if there's no more Lord's Supper, then it means that Christ has come back and I am not ready to meet Him. What is described in the Bible as a day of blessed hope for the Christian is described in the Word of God as a day of unspeakable terrors for the damned.
That's a terrifying thought. I don't know if it terrifies you, but some of us who have at least some sense of what that means. Old George Whitefield, when he used to preach, there were times when he would preach and the tears would stream down his face. And he'd look at stony faces and he'd say, "I weep for you because you will not weep for yourselves." And there's a sense sometimes when we look and we say to you, "Listen, we are frightened for you. You're not frightened for yourself. There's nothing to draw you. There's no sense of impending judgment. There's no sense of eternity that draws you away from yourself." Christianity is predicated upon the eternal. It is a hope that is built upon the everlasting. It is built upon the reality that you're something more than an animate animal. That you have a soul that has to live forever somewhere. Either in the presence of God with joy or away from God in eternal punishment. That's what Christianity is built on. That there's a forever. That there is a God who judges. And that there is a Savior who saves sinners. And so now, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and then we're going to preach. We're going to preach the forgiveness of sins. We're going to preach the open heart of Christ. We're going to preach to you one who says, "If you're weary and heavy laden, come to me and rest." We're going to preach one who says, "If you're thirsty, you can come and drink." We're going to preach one who says to a hungry soul, "If you're hungry, take of the bread of life and be satisfied." Let's pray and ask God to help us in our proclamation to ourselves, to one another, and to the lost. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity to consider Your Word to us, to consider what You have to say to us. And what we have to say now as we partake of these elements. And Father, as we proclaim the death of Christ, its reason, its necessity, its reality, and all that comes from it, Father, we pray that it might cheer our hearts and help us on our way. And Father, may it draw out our hearts to long for the day when the faith will be made sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.